This is KAYT, Gina Alexandria, 88.1. The gospel is on your radio. Call a friend. Tell somebody. 88.1.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do. Thank you, Lord, for giving me another chance to just tell of your goodness, to just say thank you for another day's journey, just to say thank you for looking beyond my faults and still meeting my need. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. I almost feel that word that I'm speaking this morning is so familiar and so perhaps widely used that you may not get much out of it.
It's all right. All right.
But the Lord told me to tell you that He is still in control.
Come on back.
And since He is still, no matter what's going on around us, what's going on in our world, no matter what we're experiencing individually and experientially, that God is still in control. Psalm 23, 2 and 3 says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. May the Lord have a blessing to you.
Come on now.
His word. Say with me, God,
God
is still,
is still
in control.
In control.
Now, if you believe that, come on, give Him a praise. I have been intimately connected with this 23rd Psalm throughout my own experience and challenge, trials and changes. So much I've been blessed and privileged from having been blessed to go to Jerusalem and to visit the many sites of the Holy Land, to have scripture come alive because I was in the actual place that the scripture references. It was clear then, and now experientially it is more clear that David, when he penned this song, spoke from a dual advantage. He was a shepherd having sheep, who spoke of himself being a sheep with the shepherd as his own. In other words, it was clear because David knew what it was to be a good shepherd. And for him to say, the Lord is my shepherd, was no light thing, because he understood what it took to be a good shepherd. And so, you know, if I were to walk through, there are two views that I have through this word to walk through. First of all, there is a macro view, and then there is a micro view. The macro view represents the big picture. The micro view represents the intimacy and the details. And most of us know this psalm from a macro advantage. But it isn't until you really know the shepherd for yourself that you get into the micro. It's the details that make the difference. And David says this from an experiential point of view. He says this because he knows the Lord as his personal shepherd, and he knows what it is to be a king. He knows what it is to be a shepherd. He guarded and guided his father's sheep. David had an intimate understanding of this word before us today. First of all, in verse 1, you'll see relationship, because he's talking about the shepherd and himself. And because there are those two joined together, it's relationship. That's the macro view, but the micro view talks about communion. See, you can be in relationship with folk and still not commune with them. I got a witness in that. Verse 2 moves on and talks about rest. That's the micro, macro view, because he talks about he maketh me to lie down. And we're going to go back through it all, but he's talking about something far more intimate than just the rest from the macro view. He's talking about something that he gets from the micro view, which is a calming peace. Verse 3 talks about restoration. That's the macro view, big picture. But also in the micro view, he talks about repair, and he talks about God being his compass and revealing his purpose. Verse 4 deals with something a little further. He goes on and he talks about reassurance in the big picture, because he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But the micro view reveals his confidence and his comfort and the protection of the covenant that he has with God. 5 in the macro view talks about the reward, the big picture.
Yes.
Because he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. But the micro view talks about the celebration that is more intimate than just the reward that he got. And then verse 6 deals with residents residing in God's presence, his house. That's the big view. But the intimacy of that verse happens to be with continual fellowship. See, some of us come to his house, but we don't come to stay. David envisioned a day when I go to his house and never have to leave. Continuing fellowship. And so, my brothers and sisters, as we look at the word before us today, I really want to highlight and spotlight verse 2 and 3. There's so much I couldn't get through this if I wanted to. We'd be here probably this Sunday if I did try. But I want you to see something here, because let's go back through it. You see clearly how God is still in control by what David is saying as relates to his control. He says, he maketh me. He maketh me. Well, first of all, because it starts off with he, I would be remiss and unjust in doing justice without really telling you who he is. So I have to back up to verse 1, because verse 1 says, the Lord. I want you to understand, the Lord, the proper name of God was Jehovah.
Right.
The self-existent or eternal one.
Yeah.
It was a name so holy and so reverent that people would not dare use it in common language.
Yeah.
It was used ceremonially, Jehovah.
Yeah.
But whenever, because this was the national name of God for the Jewish nation, and so whenever the Jews talked about Jehovah outside of a ceremony, they simply say, the Lord. And by saying, the Lord, everybody knew they were talking about Jehovah. But because they did not want to take the Lord's name in vain, they just simply say, the Lord. And everybody would know who they were talking about. But look again, there's something else in that verse that's interesting, because it talks about shepherd. One who leads, guides, guards, and watches over. He knows about that because he had the responsibility of tending his father's sheep, watching over them, guiding them, guarding them, protecting them, fighting off lions and bears, because it was his responsibility to watch out for the helpless lambs and sheep who could not protect themselves. And so when he says, the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd, what he was saying was, he's the one who watches over me, protects me, takes care of me, guides me, guards me, and he does it better than I ever could. But I want you to see something else. He says, won't. Shall not want. In the Western mindset, we think about want as a desire, something that is fixed with our affections, something we set our eyes on, our delight on. But that's not what the word won't means here. The word won't in text here means to lessen, to decrease, to fail, to make lower. Listen to this. So when you look at this word, David is saying, I shall not be lessened. I shall not fail. I shall not be made lower. I shall not decrease. Are y'all getting quiet? Y'all getting quiet? It's not like most folk misconstrue Psalm 37 and 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart. They think, again, it's connected with something I delight in and want and desire in my own heart. No, it means if I delight in him, get close to him, the closer I get to him, the more he makes me feel. He puts in my heart what's in his heart. So when you say, I shall not want, it's not talking about I won't want for a house, I won't want for a car, I won't want for new clothes, I won't want for no money. He's talking about something far greater than those things. And so it is he that David refers to in verse 2. But now notice here, the word make it. Suggests that God has the power to control the circumstances and the situations, like a parent putting a baby down for a nap.
Yeah.
He puts the baby in the crib and the baby don't want to get down. The parent just puts the baby head down. And he or she firmly again presses that head down until the baby recognizes that this ain't no stop. And the baby just resides and resolves the fact that I might as well lay here, because mama there ain't about to let me get up. But again, he takes on this dual observation, because as a sheep, he recognizes that the sheep don't always know when to rest. And so God maketh him to lie down. But I want you to see something else, because what's important about the text is how we view God's position.
He maketh me. Only he can do that.
That's right.
Not only is he in control of you, but he's in control of your surroundings. Your circumstances. He maketh me to lie down, folded position, submitted position to him. But where does he make me lie down? In green pasture. Now don't rush over green too fast. Because green represents new, fresh, tender grass or herbs. Can I tell you, when you are getting to a point and place where you are exhausted, but you are yet in need of being replenished, you don't need stuff that you can't chew. If it makes you to lie down, you need something that digests easily. And green pastures suggest that the Lord is picky about where he places you. Green pastures suggest that God himself has picked the perfect place for you to get your rest and your nourishment from. Now the word pasture, again, carries the connotation of habitation, of home, of a pleasant place. So here again, God knows I need rest, so he's going to make me rest where I can eat well. And my surroundings are good and comfortable. How many know you can't really rest if your surroundings aren't in a place and state that's conducive for rest? You can't rest where there's a whole lot of noise and commotion. You can't rest where there's a whole lot of junk and stuff. Don't you rest better when your house clean? Don't your car ride better when your car is clean and cold? Come on, talk to me, son. The pastures represent a pleasant place. But I need you to understand something. Yes. This word has a S on the end, which is plural. But I'll come back to that, because he goes on now and says, he leadeth me. Jehovah. Beside the still waters. Now, not any kind of water. But still, still representing a place of quietness, a place of peacefulness, a place where one can reflect upon life and its situations. And water, clear water, was used many times as a mirror. You could look in the water and see what was in the sky. Because the water was so clear, it was like a mirror. Yeah. You can look at the water and see a bird flying in the sky, the clouds in the sky, all because of the clear and calm and still water. But it wasn't just for refreshment. But it was also for revelation.
Yeah. Come on.
Just as the green herbs and grass was for replenishment of what I have lost in my travels, in my goings, in my doings. God saw fit to replenish me and refresh me.
Thank you, Lord.
With the best he had to offer. But notice again, waters is plural. Now this is important, because what I need you to understand is that it's on its way to verse 3. Why is it necessary to understand the S on pastures and the S on waters and the S on paths in verse 3? I'm glad you asked, because they're all connected. It's important because you begin to understand that it is a process programmed for progress.
That's good.
Some of y'all missed it. I'll say it again. It is a process programmed for progress. In other words, what you don't understand many times is here is the shepherd taking the sheep on a journey. David in particular is saying that God is working on me. He is doing something to me, but he's not doing it all in one place. He says green pastures because as I get a little better, he takes me a little further. And then as I move on a little further, he waters me at one place. But since he's not through with me, he moves me on to yet greener pastures and more watering holes. And the reason is because what he's doing is in the preparation for preparing me. Verse 3 says, he restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. He repairs my soul. I want you to see this because if you miss this, you're going to miss this process program for progress. Here's what you need to know, that he wasn't just restoring you from what you had been through, but he was readying you for what you were getting ready to go to. Now, look at the text. He restored my soul. He leadeth. He's still in control. Me in the P-A-T-H-S path. In other words, every path makes plain his purpose. And one path after another path. I understand what the old saints meant when they said, we'll understand it, devil. By and by, every path makes plain his purpose. So that means as he restores my soul, I'm not just being restored for what I've been through. And God knows I've been through, you've been through, we've been through. But don't get stuck on what's behind you. You need to understand God has a bigger purpose than what you just come through. You need to know that what you've come through is just getting you ready for what you're getting ready to go. Don't get hung up in the rearview mirror. Don't keep looking back over the past. Use that as a stepping ground, a stepping stone for moving forward into that God has promised you. Begin to see it the way God wants you to see it. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Well, what's the purpose of leading me in the paths of righteousness? The rest of the verse reveals it. For his name's sake. Tell somebody it ain't about you. I'm telling you that what you've been through ain't for you. Just like God bragged on Job, I got news for you. God has been bragging on you. And he has allowed you to go through some stuff that the devil got up all in his face and told him you weren't who you said you were. And God says you're right. He is who I said he is. To me, because God has a bigger plan. God has a bigger purpose. God is using you for his glory. For his name's sake. You are the kind and I to go through something for the Lord. You ought to say, I'm blessed going through this test.
the knee on mine. Stop with us. Nobody knows the troubles I see. You need to say thank you, Jesus, for counting me worthy to be tested for you. When you realize it's not about you, but about him, for his name's sake, you belong to God. That means you're strong. Because he's strong. That means you belong to God. That means what he has, you have. You belong to God. That means what you are made of is the stuff he's made of. You belong to God. That means when the tough gets going, the going gets tough, and the tough gets tough. That means you belong to God. You can talk the talk, but you can walk the walk. You belong to God. That means you might bend, but you're not going to break. You belong to God. That means the devil needs to know that you are going to come out a victor, not remain a victim. You're only a victim when you don't know that the end reads that you are the winner. You're only a victim when you don't know the purpose is for God's glory. You're only a victim when you ain't got a clue that God is using you to bring glory to his name. You're only a victim when you don't understand that God has got this thing. When you don't understand that what God is doing to you and what God is doing through you is because God's got something greater for you. I wish I had a helper in the house.
Come on and put your hands together. Let's give God some praise in the building.